Again, I would want to say to the church, I know that it's been a while since we were at the old-fashioned gospel hour, and they've been kind of not able to record these last several months. So what they're going to do is I'll be going down there this afternoon, and they're just going to have the preachers there to record, and then they'll pick up the congregational singing from our last recording last year and just add that in. So I think Brother Ron Spurgeon, Brother Luke Spurgeon, myself, and Brother Rodney Carter, or Ronald Carter, will be down there today. So Cindy and I are going down at 3:15, so I would appreciate your prayers as we try to represent the Lord and represent Sulphur Fork Church. I believe, according to something I got from Brother Jones, that the recording will be playing, I think, the second Sunday in September. Is when what we're recording today will be played in September. So be much in prayer for us as we go down that direction this morning or this afternoon. I would like to encourage you, if you have your Bibles with you, to turn to the book of Luke. Turn to the book of Luke in the fourth chapter. I'm going to take a short reading there. While you're turning there and before we get there, I want to give you a history quiz. And see how many of you recognize this. Who said, "Free at last, free at last, thank God Almighty, I'm free at last"? Who? When? That was in his I Have a Dream speech. But if you were playing on Jeopardy, you would probably be wrong. Because he actually took those words from an old spiritual, an old Negro spiritual. But certainly he immortalized them, and they're carved on his memorial as well. And I guess that represented the struggle that he and many others of that black race had and still continue to have. But the title of my message this morning, as I thought about those words, the title of my message this morning is The Essence of Christianity. And what is the essence of Christianity? Well, first of all, let me give you a definition of the word essence. The word essence is the intrinsic nature or indispensable quality of something that determines its character. The property or group of properties of something without which it would not exist or be what it is. Now, it's for certain that Christianity, the essence of the character of Christianity, is Christ. But Christ brought something to us. He brought something to us that without it, Christianity would not be what it is. And that thing is freedom. That thing is freedom. In the book of Luke, in the fourth chapter, Jesus is just beginning his ministry, and he beginning at the 16th verse, it says, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, 'This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears.'" Now, I believe that what he has portrayed there is the essence of what that he came to, for his ministry to be. When we listen to a politician, and now we're in that political season where that the one politician says that, "Here's what I'm going to bring," and the other politician says, "Well, here's what I'm going to bring," and so they're giving you the essence of what that their reign their ministry, if you will, or their administration will be. And we'll have to make a choice as to what direction that we want to go, and be mindful that it is an important choice. And so as Jesus began his ministry, that's what he did. He got up and laid out the foundation of what that his ministry would be, and that what the people could expect from him. And truly, he was in a position where that he almost immediately was in confrontation with the existing norm as it was. Because religion, although it was very pervasive throughout the Jewish nation, matter of fact, it was the center of the Jewish nation. Everything that they did centered around religion and around those who were administering it. And if you follow the life of Jesus through the Gospels, you'll see that he was in constant confrontation with those who were in power and those who were the religious leaders, because that he came to bring something different than what they were experiencing in religion. And so he makes it clear at the outset that this is a prophecy from God, that he would send one, and the purpose of that one that come would be to make them free, to free them from the chains that they were in. And that chain was spiritual, it was economical, it was many things, but that's what he came to do, was to free them. And we'll see, first of all, and most of all, that he came to free us from the bondage of sin, but that reaches much further than that as well. And so that he set the tone and the conditions of his ministry. Notice what he said in that verse. He came to bring good news. I come to preach the gospel. That's the good news. What is the good news? The good news is he has something of value to offer us. He has something of value to bring to us that if we will embrace it, that will be better for us. Now, we hear two sides of that coin as we listen to the political advocates of today. One will tell us to go one direction and one will tell us to go the other. I would say that the issues, and it's hard to keep politics out of our pulpits because that affects us day by day. Even though that we would like to do that in some ways, we cannot fully do that because politics and the way that our government is run and the way that our nation is run has an impact upon us. We can see that by the very fact that over the last few weeks we've been unable to meet. Now, we've been fortunate in Tennessee. There were no mandates to keep us from meeting. I believe that we did the right thing. We made the right choice, and we're going to see that that is a choice of liberty and freedom. We had the opportunity to make that choice, understanding what that the consequences might be should we choose the other way. We acted, I believe, correctly upon the information that we had and chose not to meet. Not all the states have had that freedom. If you've listened to the news, you know that. Some have been forbidden to meet. Some have been fined. Some have been arrested. I leave it between them and those of their congregations as to whether or not that they made the right choices based upon the medical conditions. But certainly it was a wrong choice for the government to try to impose restrictions upon them that our Constitution and our form of government does not allow. That'll be fought out for sure. But it reminds me, and I would say to the young people, because the choices that are out there and the way that our nation is moving in a lot of regards is towards socialism. If you want to know what socialism's end is, look at the restrictions that have been placed by those who were in power. There's an old saying that a power corrupts, an absolute power corrupts absolutely. And so we can see that many have taken the power that was given them and have abused it. They've abused it to the point where they have restricted many in the choices that they have. This is what Jesus encountered religiously as he came into the world. There were those who were in charge of religion. I'm going to try to move away from politics into religion right now. But he came to a people who were under great oppression religiously. Those who were in charge, the Pharisees, the Sadducees were in charge of the temple itself, but the Pharisees were the main religious group that was instructing the people. They had some differences among themselves, but they were putting a heavy yoke of bondage upon the people by increased rules and regulations. Increased rules and regulations. The more rules and regulations that you have, and I'm not saying that there's not a need for guidelines, but the more that you have and the greater that you increase those, the more difficult that you make it for anyone to live in free. They are under huge weight of the laws that bind them. That's why America was organized the way that it is, so that we might enjoy freedoms as individuals. And so the more and more rules and restrictions that are put upon us, the more freedoms that are taken away or that we give up. And so we need to take a look. You need, each one of us that needs to take a look at, what direction do we want our government to go? Do we want it to go more towards socialism, where the government is telling you what you can do, what you cannot do, making rules to when you can go out, when you can't go out, and all of those things? Because that's what socialism does. And that's a fight that has been going on for a number of years, even before this current situation. But I believe that it is a snapshot that hopefully all of those who want to embrace that way of government might recognize, well, here's what you can expect. The more that you want government to be in your life, expect that they're going to more and more bind your freedoms and make your choices for you. That's not good in government, certainly not good in religion either. And so Jesus came quickly and right at the outset to say, I'm bringing you good news. And the good news is that I've come to set you free, not to bind you more, not to make serving God more difficult, but to set you free that you might serve Him out of the love of your heart without oppression upon you. He also said in that verse that He came to enlighten the people, bring information to them, to let them know the reality and the truth. Of course, He was opposed on every hand. The Pharisees called Him all kinds of names. They accused Him of blasphemy. They set about to finally destroy Him because that what He offered the people was a freedom that they didn't want to give. They wanted the people to continue under all the rules and regulations that they had put upon them. And Jesus, when He confronted them, I believe it was in the 25th chapter of Matthew, when He confronted them, that He told them, you bind heavy weights upon them that you yourself will not even and cannot even obey. Boy, isn't that the truth? Look at some of the things that have happened recently and the restrictions that they put on the small businesses, and yet that they put restrictions on them, and while they've let other more prosperous ones and bigger ones, the big box stores, they've given them freedoms. So those things they're not equal. And that's what Jesus said to the religious leaders. You're binding restrictions upon the people and telling them all these things that they must do in order to have a right standing with God, when you yourself cannot and will not even do those things. And so it's an argument, it's a discussion that was relevant at the time of Jesus. It's certainly relevant today in politics, but certainly in religion as well. So He said, I come to enlighten the people. I come to tell them what they need to know And folks, it's impossible to make a good decision about anything unless you have good information. We can see the confusion that's been taking place coming from scientific leaders, and I'm not here to blame them. I think in a lot of regards they acted upon information that they had, but perhaps they went to extremes with the little information that they had, and then they found out other information, and we find them reversing themselves until it's left all of us confused. Whether should we wear a mask or not wear a mask? Should we go out or not go out? And now they're even saying, well, we found out that the virus does not spread as much on hard surfaces as we thought that it did. And so they're reversing themselves. But without good information, we can't make good decisions. And that's one of the things about a government that wants to keep information to themselves is they want to keep the people in the dark. You see, there was a time in the history of humanity called the Dark Ages. Read your history, and you'll see that it extended for quite a period of time. And you know what the philosophy was? Who was in charge during the Dark Ages? Who was in charge? The church was in charge. The Catholic Church was in charge of the whole world. Every king and all the nations were subject unto the church during that time. And their decision was to keep the scriptures from the people and to keep them in the dark. They didn't want science. They didn't want people reading the scriptures for themselves. They wanted to interpret it for them and tell them what it said. That way they could bend it to whatever they wanted it to be. And so they were keeping the people in the dark intentionally so that they could control them. And so Jesus said, I come to give you the good news and to enlighten you and give you information. And so that's what his ministry consisted of, was giving them the information that they needed to turn toward God and to turn away from the rules and the regulations and all that was bound upon them. We're going to get a little bit deeper into that if we don't run out of time here in just a moment. But most of all, he said that he came to free them from captivity, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to see, and that word liberty, we find it all the way throughout the New Testament. That's the essence. That's one of the essential things of Christianity is freedom. Freedom to serve God through the dictates of our heart, not under the oppression of someone telling us what we must do, what we must not do, setting rules and regulations that unless we abide by them, that we can have no spiritual relationship with God. And yet men will do that because men want power. Men want to dominate. Men want to control others. And you give a man a little bit of a power and he'll grab a whole lot more. You see, that's the nature of man. That's the nature of man. It always has been, is that men want to control and control other men and to be in charge of them. And the only true freedom that we're going to find is that which we find in Christ Jesus, where he sets us free and we serve him out of the love that is in our heart because of the freedom that he has granted us from the bondage of our sins and from the consequences of our sins, which hopefully I'll get to in just a moment. But I got to move on. There are two forms. There are two forms of religion in the world. Always has been. And one of those I listed as rules, regulations, and rituals. Rules, regulations, and rituals. You can turn to almost any pagan religion, and you'll find that there's a whole set of rules and regulations and rituals that they go through. And so that consists, one type of religion consists of that. And that's a religion of obey and live. Obey and live. Now, I hope that your mind goes back to the Old Testament and the law that the people were given and the rules and the regulations that God gave them. And he gave them certain ones. But why did he do that? Why did he do that? He offered them, first of all, freedom. He offered them freedom, and he was going to come down and meet with them there at Mount Sinai and to commune with them. And they became fearful, and they said, Moses, you go up on the mountain and find out what he wants and what we must do, and we will do it. They wanted to be under rules and regulations. And so God gave them what they know as the law, which was a system of rules and regulations. But it was never intended to give them eternal life. It was to instruct them. It was to bring them to maturity and to give them information and to enlighten them about themselves and about their own sinfulness and His holy character. And so it was never intended to give them life. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul says that if there was a law that could give you life, it would have done so, and there would be such a law, but there's not. All that the rules and the regulations and the rituals, and there were many rituals involved, all of those were intended to bring us to knowledge and information. Now, as Nicole's here, and as she was growing up, when she was little, she had rules and regulations. When she started riding her big wheel, she couldn't go but to the end of the driveway. And then as she got a little bit older, then she was able to go out of the street when she was able to watch for cars. And so there were rules and regulations, but the objective was to bring her to maturity. And she will probably tell you, I hope so, that by the time that she was a teenager or an older teenager, she didn't have very many rules. She didn't have very many rules. There weren't many in our house because that part of maturity is being able to act free and independent. And so our objective with our children should always be to train them as children with rules and regulations, but not to keep them under our thumb. The objective is to bring them to maturity that they can make decisions and the right and proper ones. That's what Jesus was trying to do. He was trying to bring them out from underneath the rules and regulations that was intended to guide them and bring them to the knowledge of freedom in God and to set them free. At some point, we set our teenagers free. Now, the law says, our law in America says, when they're 18, they're free. You have no more legal responsibility for them. They can go do what they want. But not all of them at 18 are ready to go out. Judge Judy says they're not fully baked yet, and in a lot of cases, that's true. But the law says that at 18, they can make their own decision. And our job as parents is to utilize the short time that we have to instill in them the ability to make right decisions and correct decisions so that when they are set free, that their life will be able to go on uninterrupted and to go on profitably. And so that's what the law was intended to do. I'm going to get over to Galatians in just a moment. But I need for you to understand, that is a type of religion and it still exists today. It still exists within Christianity today. There are those who have all of these rules and sacraments and things that you must do if you're going to live, and they constantly have you under that. As I watched the various clips of the news this week, and I saw the priest going from car to car and delivering the sacrament to the people in the cars. You know why they do that? You know why they do that? Because they believe that you must partake of that wafer and that wine in order to have life. That it is essential, that it is required, and unless you do it, that you will die and go to hell. I saw one priest going out with a squirt gun squirting holy water on him. That makes a mockery of the reality of the freedom that is in Jesus Christ. People have put themselves under these rules and regulations and allowed those to dictate to them what they are supposed to do in order to have life when it cannot give them life. And so that's one form of religion. If that's a form that you want, then all you're going to get out of it is misery and sorrow and confinement, and you really won't be free. And then there is the spiritual religion. And the spiritual religion which Jesus came to offer is just the reverse. It doesn't mean that you don't obey the law. It doesn't mean that you don't do what's right. But it has a different approach to it. Its approach is live, and then love and obey. Live, love, and obey. So Jesus said, I'm going to give you life, and that in that life that you will have love for me, for the Father, and for each other, and then you will be enabled to obey and to do what's right. And so when I was growing up, and I've told you all this before, that as I got to be a teenager, an older teenager, there was one rule in the house. And that rule was I could do anything I wanted as long as I pleased to do right. I'd ask my dad, can I do that? What can I do? He said, you can do anything you want as long as you please to do right. And, you know, that is freedom. That is true freedom. But that decision to do right is based upon instruction, based on knowing what is right and what is wrong. And so when you live that way, you don't have to have a set of rules. The rule is the love that you have for God Almighty and for His character and for what is right. And so Jesus summed it all up. He summed all of those laws and rules and regulations and rituals. He summed it all up in two phrases. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And if you love Him, will you not obey Him? Will you not do what is right? Will you not want to serve Him? Will you not want to keep your moral character such that it's a good reflection upon Him? And so there is that spiritual part, which is our relationship with God. And Jesus set us free that we can serve the Father out of love rather than out of fear of the consequences of breaking a rule. And so He says that this is what spiritual religion is, and all the law was intended to do was to bring you to that point that you will love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might, all your mind. And if you do that, you wouldn't want to offend Him. You wouldn't want to be out and involved in things that you know He didn't want you involved in. Now, I'm not saying I was a good teenager and didn't do that. I'm not saying that. Because I broke moral laws and things that I shouldn't have done. Like everyone else. But that I also felt conviction for that when I did it. Because I knew that it was wrong. And so that was the spiritual part of it. And then the moral part of that, which is our relationship one with another, Jesus summed it all up and He said, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And if you love your neighbor as yourself, why do you need a law that says you're not to steal from your neighbor? Why do you need a law that says that you're not to take your neighbor's wife? Or why do you need a law that says that you're not to murder your neighbor? All of those things only apply if you don't have the moral character, which out of love is respecting your neighbor as you do yourself. And if you do that, then you will break none of the laws of God. You will break none of those laws. You won't encroach upon your neighbor's property and try to steal it. All of those things will fall behind, and now you're operating out of love morally and spiritually. Spiritually toward God and morally toward your neighbor. You won't need Cuomo or de Blasio or somebody to come in and tell you that you can go to the beach, but you can't go in the water. That you can go down to Target, but you can't go down to Janie's down here and buy something that Target is selling. You won't need somebody to tell you that, but the more rules and regulations that they bind upon you, the more they put you under oppression. And so we have to think about those things. I'm thankful that regardless of what this government or any government does or has done over the course of humanity, none of that affects our relationship with God. There's an old poem, and I don't remember the whole poem or even the name of it, but I know the lines, and it says that stone walls do not a prison make, nor iron bars a cage. In other words, if you're truly free to love God and to love your neighbor, no matter what oppression they put you under, whether they lock you in your house, whether they tell you you can't come out on the street, you're still free in your heart. And that's the most important thing. I've got to move on. Now, I said that there were rules, regulations, and rituals, and then there was spiritual religion. And the purpose of the first is to bring us to the second. The purpose of rules and regulations is to bring us to the second, which is a spiritual religion. Now, I need to jump over to Galatians for a moment, because that's where I want to get. Because as the Apostle Paul went out and began to preach and to teach, he was teaching this freedom. He was teaching that there's freedom in Jesus Christ. He was trying to bring Jews who were under a system of bondage he was preaching and trying to get them to realize that this old system of days and months and all of these morning sacrifices and evening sacrifices, they had their purpose. They had their purpose. And their purpose was to what? Bring us to Christ. And he said, Christ has come. Christ has fulfilled the law. He is the sacrifice. He's done, obeyed the Father in all things. He's guilty of nothing. He has set you free. And if you will entrust yourself to him, all of these other things will have served their purpose. But you are free to serve him and to follow him. And then he gives some instructions also about how that we're to treat our neighbors. But all of those fall under that category as thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so as Paul preached the gospel, and he went out into among the Gentiles who were slaves, if you will, to their pagan religions, was not much different in many regards as to Judaism. They had sacrifices, the pagan religions did. They had temples, they had rules, they had regulations, they had things they had to do, they had rituals, they had all of those things as well. But they had turned them into anti-God and to practicing those things out of the selfishness of the flesh, but they still had them. And as Paul began to preach Christ to them, the Gentiles embraced Christ. They embraced a salvation through him and peace with God. And so they were going on their way, and as they were beginning to serve God out of the freedom of their heart and out of the Spirit that had saved them, there were other religious leaders of the Jews who had not embraced Christ. They still wanted to stay under the old rules, regulations, and rituals. They wanted to stay there. And so they began to follow Paul wherever he went, and they began to come in among the people and say, well, you can't really serve God. You can't really be one of God's people unless that you observe all these rules, regulations, and these rituals. And so they tried to bring them back under the law. They tried to put them back under bondage. And that's exactly what Paul called it. If you will, turn with me over to the book of Galatians in the fifth chapter. In the fifth chapter, the first couple of verses of what he says in the fifth chapter. Well, let me go to the fourth chapter first. Now I say that the first verse. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. Now what Paul is trying to show them is that there's a purpose in the law. There's a purpose in, just like when Nicole and Nathan were growing up, there were rules and regulations. If they didn't obey them, there was a punishment that accompanied it. And so Paul compares it to a servant. When you have a servant in your house or a slave, then they are under your house and your rules and your regulations, and they do what you say. And he says that even though that you may be the heir, you may be the one who's going to inherit it all, that when we're children, you still have to learn. So he says that I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. Though he one day he's going to inherit it all, he's still as a servant when he's a child, because he's in a learning process. He's in a maturing process. But he is under tutors and governors until the time appointed by the Father. Until the time appointed by the Father. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons. That's what Jesus said. I've come to free you from your bondage and to bring you to the status of sonship, that you might inherit it all that's been intended for you from the beginning. But you've been in a learning phase, in a learning process up till this point. Our children, when they're young and they begin to come to church, we say that they have not yet come to the age of accountability. They're in a training and a learning process. We try to teach them morally what's right and morally what's wrong. We teach them about God. But there comes a point when the fullness of time comes and they become accountable to God, and so they're coming to that age where they have to respond to the things that they've learned and what they're going to do with the information and the knowledge that they have. God's desire is to set them free, to make them free in Christ, that they might enjoy their lives, that they might enjoy peace with Him. But as long as they want to be under those rules and regulations and won't trust Him, they're going to remain bound in those sins and bound in that system of laws because they've not yet been set free. And he goes on to say, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." And so Jesus said, "I come to make you children of God and to set you free that you might live, love, and obey out of love, not out of fear of retribution, not out of fear of punishment, not out of fear that there's a belt waiting on you or some other form of punishment, but then your service is rooted in love because you've been set free and able to serve God out of the heart." I do want to go to that fifth chapter. And after he goes through all of this, he says to those Galatians, he says to them, "Stand fast." That means stand up tall. Stand up tall. "Therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." Now, he's using that term circumcised to reference the fact that if you put yourself willfully back under tutors, back under the law, back under all the rules, regulations, and rituals, then Christ has really accomplished nothing in you. Because he intended to set you free, not to make you a slave to religion, not to make you a slave to rules and regulations, but to enjoy the freedom of sonship and to serve him out of the heart of love and to obey those rules because that you love him, not because you fear him, because he has raised your status. And so it is that the real essence of Christianity is liberty, freedom. Freedom to serve God, but freedom to do right. Freedom to do what my dad always told me. You can do whatever you want as long as you please to do right. Do as you please, but please to do right. And the Bible has provided us with guidelines, with regulations and things that we understand what is right and wrong. Like the current federal government gave guidelines that were to help us. But we followed those guidelines because they were the right thing to do. But then oppression took over and people tried to take our freedom and put us back under bondage. And they do it in the natural realm and people do it in the spiritual realm as well. My children, once they reach maturity, they would not want to be put back under the same bondage that they were when they were children and having to follow all those simple rules and regulations. They've already matured. They've already come to liberty. And that's what Paul says about us, when that we have come to Christ, when we've trusted Christ, when we have fallen in love with Christ and we serve Him and obey Him out of love, not out of fear. That's true, the essence of Christianity. And so, I'm going to close with that. I want you to recognize two things. Spiritual liberty comes not in following the rules. I'm not saying that we shouldn't do what's right. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be morally upright in our character and all of those things. Because true character is an evidence of who we are. But true spirituality comes in loving God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, knowing the mind of God, that He has our best interest at heart, and that whatever He's asked us to do to fulfill and to enlarge the relationship and fellowship with Him, that we do that. We pray to Him, we come to Him, we bring things to Him, we fellowship with Him because we enjoy it and He enjoys it. And so that's how we have spiritual liberty. Not by following a set of rules and regulations that we hope we're going to obtain eternal life through. And then we have moral freedom by following that second idea that's contained in the law, as Jesus said, that we should love our neighbors as ourselves. As a matter of fact, that fifth chapter of Galatians, that's what Paul told the people there at Galatia. He said over here in the 14th verse, the 13th verse, he says, "For brethren, we have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." And so the liberty that we have in Christ is not so that we can oppress our neighbor or that we can abuse him in any form, but out of love we are to embrace our neighbor and to enjoy the fellowship with him. And then he says in the 14th verse, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word or one phrase, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." If you have that freedom and you have that love of God that he places in your heart, you don't need all of these rules to tell you what's right and what's wrong to do with your neighbor. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The rules and the regulations and the enforcement of those are for those who will not obey and follow after the law of love. That's why the essence of Christianity is freedom. And true freedom is found in love. That's what Jesus came to bring and to enlighten us all about, that we might come to God through him. Do we have a song? I'll leave that message with you, and I will tell you that the first thing, while you're getting that song, the first thing that Jesus came to set you free from was the bondage of sin, that we all are in those chains. We all are in that bondage. We're born in it. We are born into that bondage as slaves to sin, and its evidence is in us when we come to an age of accountability that we still choose to do that which is wrong. He says, "I come first of all to set you free from that bondage of sin. I'll pay the price for you. The consequences of those sins are no longer upon you. I took that upon me." What a freedom. What a load off of our shoulders to know that we will not stand in the wrath of God because we've been set free from the consequences of our sin. Go ahead, Brother Jeff.
We'll get the best love and we'll do page 8.